Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
Ain't going that far with you, Jesus. No. We don't place any limitation on what God wants to do, because he didn't spare a single drop of blood on the cross to save you and I from our sin so we could be a part of his family. So that's why we do it. That's the motivational factor behind what we do. Amen? All right. So, hey, with that being said, we're going to dive into part three of our message series, The Real. And I want to let you know today, it's going to get real. Y'all ready? It's going to get real. So buckle your seatbelts. I told my wife yesterday, I was going to say to you guys today, you know how you get on an airplane and you're getting ready to take off and they say, hey, make sure that all of your belongings are secure. You can use the overhead compartment or you can secure your baggage under the seat in front of you. Do all of that. But in all seriousness, though, I believe that this message is going to help us. I believe that this message is going to set us free. And one of the things that we're going to be doing before this series ends is we're going to actually kind of do a Q&A session. And so what I'm asking us to do is, if you have any questions about maybe just this series and you're like, man, I'm struggling in this area and I just want to know what God's word says and just a direct question, we're going to answer those questions. And so there's a few ways that you can submit a question. One, you can email it. We got it on the screen. You can email us or you can text us at the number that's right up there on the screen, and they'll leave that up there for a few moments so you can write that down, or whatever the case may be. You can text your question in right now, or if you have downloaded our app, there's actually a form in our app that you can fill out and submit the question right there. And if you haven't downloaded our app, go to the app store, the Bridge Church VA, and up there you'll find our app for you. And so with that being said, we're going to dive into part three of this series, The Real, which I've been praying about and just been believing God to do great things through today's message. I knew that this message was going to be a little bit, I don't want to say uncomfortable, but I knew it would be a little bit jarring for many of us in here, because one, you're not used to hearing, probably if you've been a part of a church, you could probably count on one hand how many times you may have heard a message where sex was the topic. And this topic is very interesting because we live in a day and time where culture talks about it all the time. You see it on TV, you see it, you know, on social media. It's like everywhere. It follows you everywhere. People are thinking about it. We're thinking about it, and we got questions about it, or, you know, we're trying to figure out how can we, you know, spice up this portion of our sex life. Like, I'm just going to be very, very real today, but I'm going to do it from God's word. And so my hope with today's message is that we would have a biblical understanding of sexual intimacy so we can really experience some healing, maybe from some wounds that have happened because of our past, and to really help us to do things God's way moving forward. And some of us are already thinking, like, Pastor, man, I already kind of know where you're going. I've already messed up. I've done some things I had no business doing, and I haven't honored God in this way. Go ahead and heap the guilt on me, heap the condemnation on me. I know where you're going. Let me stop you in your tracks and say this. Jesus makes all things new. That it does not matter what you have done. It doesn't matter if you haven't honored God in this area of your life prior to this point, because what Jesus' grace does is he submerges us with his grace when we come to him. That song that we just sang, Jesus, just as I am, I come. When we come to Jesus, he makes us new so we can say, from this day forward, I'm going to honor God. And that's my hope for us today. That's the takeaway that I want us to have today. That, you know what, I haven't got it all right. I didn't do it right. I didn't honor God in this area. But from this day forward, I'm going to honor him with it. And so we've been going through the book of the Song of Songs, and I encourage all of our married couples to read through that together last week, and I'm encouraging you guys to do that again. And if you're single, read through that as well, so you can also get a picture of what God is saying. But the person who wrote the book of the Song of Songs is a guy by the name of King Solomon. He's considered to be one of the wisest kings, if not the wisest king in all of Scripture. Obviously not like King Jesus, because he is the epitome of wisdom, but earthly kings. And studies have shown that he wrote about 1,000 different songs, but this song right here is the top song. That's why it's called the Song of Songs, because it's a picture of love between husband and wife. It's a picture, really, it's a foreshadow and a metaphorical representation of the great, amazing, eternal love that exists between Jesus and his bride, known as the church. All of Scripture points to Jesus. John chapter 5, Jesus talks about that. And I always want us to keep that in mind, because if we never see it from that perspective, we'll just look at scriptures like this and think that it's not connected to a greater narrative. No, it's all pointing to a greater picture of that between Jesus and his bride, the church. But in chapter 4 is where it gets real. We've been building up for the past few weeks, y'all. I couldn't start by talking about sexual intimacy in week 1. You know, hey, week 1, talking about the real, and we're talking about sex today. Some of y'all are like, oh, I wasn't ready for that. Warm me up to it, Pastor. So for the past 2 weeks, we've been really kind of laying a foundation. If you've missed any part of this series, I would encourage you to go back in and read it. But in chapter 4, which is really where we're going to spend a lot of our time today, there's a lot of imagery that's describing this beautiful sexual union between husband and wife. Let me also say this as a caveat. This message is for you, so don't like nudge somebody. Hey, you need to hear this. No, you need to hear this. So I want us to be in tune with what God is speaking to us. Here's a few other things I want to get out of the way so that way you know this. The devil did not create sex, God did. Like, it was God's idea. He made it. He created it. He designed it. And anything God creates is good. Some of y'all are already getting your theology messed up because you were told sex is bad. Well, how'd you get here? Right? And so I want to kind of debunk some of the myths, because a lot of times we'll kind of think because something has been utilized the wrong way that it must be bad. It's just like, you know, people who are like, social media is just the devil. No, it's not. It's just how you use it, just like anything else. And so oftentimes what happens is because things have been utilized in the wrong way, we dismiss it. But we see sex created by God in Genesis, way back in Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to reference it. Because in Genesis around chapter 1 through 3, you see this beautiful picture of how God is making all things. And he tells Adam and Eve, he says, be fruitful and multiply. Well, how do you think that happened? How do you think that happened? Y'all want to talk to me this morning? Oh, it's going to be tight today. Okay, that's cool. It happened because they came together as one. There was a oneness through sexual intimacy. And all throughout the Bible, here's the picture that you have. Sexual intimacy is encouraged within God's parameter of the marital relationship. It was always God's design. He designed it that way. We live in 2018 where culture is trying to redefine it, where culture says, go have sex with whoever you want. Sleep with whoever you want. And any time you take what God has made apart from its original intent, it always leads to disaster. That is why there's so much dysfunction in our day and time, because what's happened is the enemy has deceived our time and deceived people into thinking that you can take what God has given you and use it for however you want to use. In other words, he calls into question God's word. And he's been doing this from Genesis. Did God really say? Did he really say that you should only have sex between husband and wife? Did he really say that? No, he didn't mean that. What is a husband? What is a wife? Like he raises all these different type of questions to poke holes at what God has beautifully designed. And because we've been probably taught improperly about sex apart from God's word, and oftentimes with the church being relatively silent in this area, there's been a dichotomy of what I would call perversion. Perversion just simply means using something out of its original intent. But I believe that today God wants us to undergo, and I'm calling this message, if you were waiting for a sermon title, sexual healing. Now, I know your mind just went to a certain place, a certain song that came out some time ago. Don't act like y'all don't know this. I'm looking at y'all right now. Some of y'all trying to keep some straight faces. Like, I know this song and I know all the words to the song, but I cannot give my poker hand away right now. And the reason why I'm calling this sexual healing, or if that's a little bit too real for you, I'm calling it subtitled Godly Sex, is because I think a lot of times we've experienced wounds as it relates to this gift that God has given that's beautiful. We've experienced wounds because it's been misused, whether we were the ones who misused it or others misused it towards us. And so today I want us to experience
some healing.
I want us to be set free in some areas. And if you're dating here today, here's what I also want you to know, or if you plan on dating, I'm telling you this in short language. My answer to sex is not no. Like, no, you can't have it. The answer is wait. Wait. Wait till when, Pastor? Wait to do it in God's way. Wait. Now, the reason why that's so important is because oftentimes, like when I was coming up, you know, even in different ministry circles or whatever the case may be, like we were told, you know, wait till you have marriage. But oftentimes the emphasis was on all these different scare tactics. If you have sex, you might get an STD. If you have sex, you might get somebody pregnant. And you often heard, like, don't do it. And so it seems like that's an effective way, but it's really not. It's fear tactic. If you do this, this will be what happens. Some of you guys have heard that message. And when has that ever worked? And so for me personally, being real about it, I heard that message many times, and so my thought process was like, okay, I can't do that, but how far can I go? Can I be real with y'all this morning? And I think many of us have done the same thing. Okay, Pastor, you say, I can't have sex until I'm married, but I can play the rough. I'm not on the green, but I can get close. And if that's the case, then we're still missing it. So in my case, it was like, I didn't go all the way, but I wasn't going the right way. And I believe that what God wants us to do today is to have a better perspective on sexual intimacy. That sexual intimacy, that it is a beautiful gift from God that He's designed to be fully enjoyed within marriage. It is a beautiful gift. And so I want us to do this. Instead of us taking our cues from culture, I want us to do it God's way. The world's way and the world's approach does not work, but God's way does. That there's a certain way the world says to do it, but then there's also a certain way that God says to do it. Which brings us to Song of Songs chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, what you see happening is this beautiful moment where Solomon and his wife, the Shulamite woman, are consummating their marriage through sexual intimacy. So I hope you're ready. Number one, godly sex. That's the spiritual title for those of us who can't handle sexual healing. Godly sex is a few things. Number one, it is affirming. It's affirming. Verses 1 through 4. Notice what he says. Now, I want you guys to, like, kind of relax a little bit. So I can just sense a little bit of tightness. Like, oh my gosh, this is a little too real. I want us to relax. Because this isn't something that we're making up here. This is something that God made up. And if he's given it to us, like, we shouldn't have any type of apprehension about it, but rather we should be able to freely enjoy it. And I think for many of us who have had a church background, man, it's like you got to get healed from what you once heard. Like, we got to be set free from it. Like, there has to be some deliverance where you can begin to enjoy this the way God wanted you to enjoy it. And so number one, godly sex is affirming. And that's what you see happening in verses 1 through 4 of Song of Songs chapter 4. Notice what Solomon says to his wife. How beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful. Behind your veil, your eyes are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats. What in the world does he mean by that? This needs some explanation. Husbands, you go and tell your wife, your hair is like a flock of goats. What? What do you mean by that? To understand this, you got to really unpack it. Because in this Hebrew culture, Hebrew women would wear their hair up. And so what Solomon is saying, he's giving us a picture that she's no longer wearing her hair up in this moment. She's wearing it down. It's like she's just dangling it everywhere. For Solomon, he says your hair is like a flock of goats. And the flock of goats in that context, goats would be spread out all over the land. In other words, he's saying that your hair is flowing and it's lush. But notice what he says. He doesn't stop there. He says your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down Mount Gilead. This is a comical verse right here. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn sheep coming up from washing, each one bearing its twins. You know what he's saying? You got all your teeth, girl. I'm dead serious. That's what he's saying. Each one has his twin. He's talking about her teeth. Now, the reason why this was huge is because in this context, they didn't have dentists back then. They didn't have dental floss. They didn't have like an endless amount of like toothbrushes and toothpaste in Walmart. Like, my God, how many things of toothpaste do you need? Just give me one. They didn't have this back then. And so for you to have all your teeth in your mouth was rare. Solomon saying, girl, you got all your teeth. And notice what he says. He doesn't stop there. He says, like, they all have their twin, and none has lost its young. Then, but before that, he says, they're like a flock of newly shorn sheep coming up from washing. In other words, you got all your teeth, and they clean. They pearly white like a mug. Girl, you got a nice smile. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Do you notice how he's affirming her? Do you notice how he's speaking well of her? Girl, I like your hair. Girl, you got some good-looking hair. I mean, just flowing. Girl, look at your teeth. Got the best teeth in all of Israel. That's what he's saying. He's commenting. He's affirming her. Notice what he says next in verse 3. Your lips are like a scarlet cord, and your mouth is lovely. More than likely, he's talking about the fact that she's wearing something on her lips. We would know that as lipstick. So notice what Solomon's doing. It's like, this dude is smooth. He's like working his way up and just slowly moving down. It's like, girl, your hair is nice. Your eyes is beautiful. Your teeth look good. And that lipstick you got on. Man, Mac don't got nothing on that. So my lady's in here. You can't get that at Macy's. Mm-mm. You don't find that on Amazon. That stuff right there, that's the good stuff. Then notice what he says next. He says, behind your veil, your brow is like a slice of pomegranate. Verse 4, he says, your neck is like the Tower of David, constructed in layers. 1,000 shields are hung on it, all of them shields of warriors. What is he saying? He's not saying that she has a long neck. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that your neck is strong. It's an image of the fact that she walks with dignity and strength. Do you notice the affirmation that's happening here? Solomon is affirming his wife. He's speaking well of her. Here's why this is important. It's because sexual intimacy starts before the bedroom. It starts before the moment. It starts with affirming one another. Sexual intimacy is about affirming your spouse. I could hear what some of us maybe, but Pastor, my spouse. I love them, but you got to affirm them. You got to affirm them. Here's what Proverbs 16:24 says. Kind words are like honey. In other words, they're sweet. Sweet to the soul, healthy for the body. Do you notice that Solomon never at one moment says anything negative about her body? Matter of fact, back in chapter 1, remember he talked about how like her skin had been darkened because of the sun, because she had been working out in the vineyards all day. And she was like, please, my love, don't pay attention to my skin. But then Solomon follows it up and says, you are beautiful. Your skin is amazing. He never even highlights her insecurity. He says, I love it. He affirms her. Let me say this, for those of us who are married, never speak negatively about your spouse's body. Affirm them. Don't go, why your belly so big? You want to know a quick way to get a punch in the face? That right there. You want to know a quick ticket to seeing division take place? Why your hair all nappy? You stink all the time. Like, seriously, do you spend more time creating a culture that's life-giving or one that is tearing it down? Let me say it like this. Your words will either create a pleasant environment in your marriage or a poisonous one. Poison, poison, poison. That type of poison. Belle, Biv, DeVoe. Some of y'all just went back. Some of us who are like millennials, like, who is that? Just go YouTube them. Your words will either create a poisonous environment in your marriage or a pleasant one. Before there's a physical intimacy that takes place in your marriage, there's an emotional one. And before that, there's a spiritual one. Do you spend time affirming your spouse? Notice also that she is not the object of his passion and for personal use. Notice that he's not like kind of a savage. Come here, girl. Like, no, he's He's very gentle with her. He's affirming her. He didn't look at her as somebody who would fulfill all of his sexual fantasies. No. It wasn't about that. He was being kind and considerate. He values his bride. Husbands and wives, do you value each other? Do you speak well of one another? Do you affirm one another? Let me also give us a quick tidbit. Don't compare your spouse to somebody else. Mm-mm. Don't do that. Don't look at your spouse and be like, man, I wish my husband looked like that. Man, why my wife can't look like that? That's a quick ticket to what the Bible will begin to talk about called adultery. No, stay away from that. And here's the reason why this is important, because today, in today's time, you have all these different type of outlets where you can see and compare. Social media is like the epitome where you can fall into a trap of comparing yourself to somebody else or comparing your life to somebody else's life. And you can also do the same when it comes to your relationship. It's the same even when it comes to pornography. One of the reasons why pornography is one of the leading industries in the world, not just America, but in the world, is because people are discontent with who they are and discontent with God's design. You want to know a quick ticket to ruining your marriage and desensitizing yourself to your spouse? By looking at other people who you have no business setting eyes on in the first place. Man, I wish my spouse looked like that. And a lot of times what happens is, entering into marriage, if you kind of engaged in a lot of pornography, there's a lot of healing that kind of has to take place, because you have to get your mind renewed so that way these images and these thought cycles that were developed as a result of the exposure that you experienced can now be removed, so that way you can truly experience the joy in your relationship with your spouse. Does this make sense? This is what God is calling us to. Your spouse is somebody who's been created in the image of God. So they're not supposed to look like the person that you see around the corner. They're not going to look like anybody else. They are beautifully and fearfully and wonderfully made. They are not an object. They are not lacking. They are exactly who God wants them to be. Affirm them. Can I get a good amen right there? Affirm them. But Pastor, my marriage is toxic. What kind of words do you speak in it? Pastor, the person I'm dating right now, I mean, we're not doing that. We're not supposed to have sex until we get married and stuff like that. But this person, this dating season, it's terrible. But do you affirm? Do you speak well of this person? Notice what Solomon does. He affirms her. Not one single negative word. Now, she wasn't perfect. Sure, she may have had some flaws. Sure, she may have had something that maybe he was not attracted to. But notice, that's not what he focused on. He affirms her because she's been made in the image and likeness of God. Husbands, affirm your wives. Wives, affirm your husband. Here's the second point. Godly sex, here's where it gets real. It's not only affirming, but it's passionate. It's passionate. There's a word you didn't expect to hear in the sermon when it comes to godly sex. It's passionate. A lot of times we hear that word, it's like, oh, that's sinful. Passion and God, they don't go hand in hand at all. It's not true. Notice what Solomon says next. I want you to brace yourself, because this is in the Bible. I'm not making this up. Brace yourself. This is what Solomon says. After he says, your neck is like the Tower of David, constructed in layers. 1,000 shields are hung onto all of them, shields of warriors. He says this. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, that feed among the lilies. Did y'all see how descriptive Solomon has gotten? And this is not in some perverted type of way. It's not like Solomon's some creep right now. No, he's affirming his wife, but he's passionate. He's complimenting her on everything. But notice what it says next. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will make my way to the mountain of myrrh. I was going to take time to help you understand what that means. It's crazy. Just know this. They are sexually intimate all night long. Y'all remember that song, All Night Long? God started that verse. It was God's idea. Can you believe that this is in the Bible? Some of y'all are like, I had no idea this was here, but I love it. This is awesome. This is good. It is. It's a gift. And I know for some of us, this may be hard to digest, because if you're like me, you kind of heard some things in different capacities growing up or whatever the case may be. And so God has kind of had to do a renewal in your mind. But he's saying, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will make my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. In other words, he says, I'm going to get high off of being with my wife. We're going to enjoy each other all night long. Honeymoon night. And it's not just meant to be here in this season, but it's meant to be consistent. He speaks to her personal features. Notice what he says here. He says, your breasts are like two fawns. Two fawns are deer. Like not even full-size deer, but like Bambi deer. And if you know anything about like hunting or whatever the case may be, matter of fact, if you just go outside sometimes, you'll see a deer like just in the trees. If you run up on a deer, it runs away. You hope it runs away. If it runs to you, you need to run the other way. But more than likely, the minute the deer spots you off into the distance, the minute it hears like the crinkling of the crunching of a leaf or a twig, it immediately takes off. In other words, like if you're hunting, you have to be very gentle in your approach to approach a deer. This is what Solomon is painting a picture of. That I'm gently approaching my spouse. That there's a tenderness to this moment. That it's not just what TV says where it's like, you know, two people who are just like crazy with each other and just all over the place. No. Solomon is saying like, no. Like, we're going to slow down. Slow jams. I don't know if Solomon would have put on some Marvin Gaye or not back in his time. But it's like, we're going to take our time. We're going to chill. We're going to enjoy one another. Notice also what he says here. When he says, you are absolutely beautiful, my darling. There is no imperfection in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. He's speaking of this desire to want to be close. There's passion here. This is a picture of passion. That God wants there to be some passion in your relationship with your spouse. And it's okay. Like, it's okay. Like, you know what I'm praying for? I'm praying that, like, 10 months from now, there's, like, a baby boom that takes place in our church because of this. Because people are being fruitful and multiplying in Jesus' name. Do it God's way. It's amazing. Like, seriously. Ain't no accident we got three kids. I love my kids, but not that much. I'm just joking. Like, seriously. And God wants us to have a perspective on it that's holy and that's beautiful and that's amazing. Because anything that's enjoying God's way is beautiful. And that's what Solomon is trying to help us understand here. He's helping us understand there should be some passion in it. Some of us who've been married for some time, you're like, Pastor, we've been lost the passion. I can't even stand him. I can't even stand her. You know one of the ways that you keep a fire going? Throw some logs on it. Some of you guys are like, what do you mean a fire, Pastor? Okay, let me help you understand. If the fire's beginning to die down, you throw some extra wood on it so that way the fire can begin to grow larger. What do I mean by that in a practical sense? Get back to doing some of the things that you once did when the passion was strong. In other words, go out on a date with your spouse. When the last time you dated your spouse? Like flirt with your spouse. Girl, I like the way your teeth look. Got all your twins in there. Check this out. Even if they don't got all their teeth. It's called unconditional love. Your hair is just amazing. Ladies, comment on your husband. I like the way you sweep your floor. You know how you vacuum? I like the way you put all those lines symmetrical in the carpet. Some of y'all are like, what? These are the type of things that you got to do to maintain passion. Affirmation. I'm being real. Can we be real today? Because this is the reason why there's a 50% divorce rate in our country, and the statistic in the church is not that much different. Because a lot of times we like to spiritualize away issues. Oh, just pray more. No, get in the room more. No, affirm each other more. Have some passion. Husbands and wives, wear some things that your spouse actually is attracted to. But Pastor, I'm comfortable in sweatpants. Don't wear sweatpants all the time. Can I be real? Like, wear something that's pleasing to the eye. Husbands, Hey, I don't care if you got a six-pack washboard ab system going on in your body or a keg for a stomach. Put on a beater and just go, glisten up. I'm super serious, y'all. Man, the church is supposed to be fun, man. I love having fun. If we can't talk about it here, we're going to talk about it. Glisten up, man, because I'm going to tell you why. What the enemy's going to do is use other people to do that, if not. So glisten up. I don't care if you ain't got no biceps or no triceps. Glisten. Go get some of that Johnson & Johnson baby oil. Huh, girl? Seriously. Do some push-ups. Whatever. Walk up. Like, just get on the ground. You ready, girl? What's good? Do it. I'm serious, man. Passion. 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 That's what Solomon is getting after. I heard one pastor say this, and I thought it was so wise, and I've tried to implement it even in my own approach to connecting with Ariel. I'm not perfect at it, but I try to do it on a regular in some capacity. But one of the things that he said, every time I'm in a room with my wife, I always try to touch her in some capacity to let her know I'm there. I thought that was brilliant. It's a guy who's been married about 20, 25 years. I thought it was brilliant. And it's not in a sexual way. It's not like, hey, you got a few minutes, kids asleep. It's like, just in the kitchen, just give her a hug. Just grab her hand. A little love tap, whatever. Why? Because this is passion, y'all. And you're supposed to do this in marriage. It's beautiful. That's why it equates marriage to a garden. Do you remember the first garden that was made in Genesis? It was beautiful. Do you know what Jesus does in Matthew before he gets crucified? Where does he go? To a garden. Do you think that's by accident? He's restoring things. God says, I want there to be some passion in your marriage. Flirt with each other. Send each other some text messages. I have a picture right now on my phone that my wife has sent me that I'm like, man, this is a beautiful picture, but I'm never going to show it to nobody. It's for me. My eyes only. Ain't nothing crazy. It's a beautiful picture. Flirt with each other. But Pastor, I ain't flirted in years. Look, go Google, flirting for dummies. You got no excuse today. I guarantee you can Google something right now, how to flirt, and it would 5 steps as to how to successfully flirt. Seriously. Be passionate, kissing one another. Like whatever. Incorporate some passion. Marriage is beautiful, and sexual intimacy is a gift. But not only is it passionate, it's also holy. I don't want us to lose sight of that. When you jump down to verse 12 of chapter 4, notice what he says here. My sister, my bride, you are a locked garden. That's the reference I mentioned earlier. A locked garden and a special spring. Notice he says you are a locked garden. That's intentional. He's talking about this sexual experience. He's talking about her body in particular. And he's essentially saying you are a locked garden. In other words, he's saying you are for me. That what we have is exclusively for us, that this sexual intimacy, it is for you and me, husband and wife. This is a picture of God's design for sexual intimacy, that it should be experienced between husband and wife. And the reason why I say holy is because holy simply means set apart. It simply means this is for marriage. It's a beautiful thing, but it's meant to be for marriage. And God's desire is that we would be sexually pure leading in to marriage. Now, I hear what some of us are saying, but Pastor, that wasn't me. Man, I looked at porn. I had sex with somebody. I did something. I went to a website. I did something I wasn't supposed to do. I engaged in this activity. Once again, Jesus makes all things new. And his forgiveness wasn't just for your past, present, but also for your future sins. And I'll get to more of that in a moment. Sex is something that God set apart from marriage between man and woman, husband and wife. Here's what Hebrews 13:4 says as I get ready to close in a moment. It says this, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. In other words, there should not be anything going on in my marriage that would dishonor God or stepping outside of my marriage. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. When you enter into marriage, you don't enter into a contract, you enter into a covenant. It's a covenant between husband and wife, man and woman. It is a covenant, and it is holy, and it was given by God sexually to be enjoyed in marriage. I don't have time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, but Paul is speaking to the believers in Corinth because they were just going wild, and they were just having sex like crazy, and they were just doing things outside of God's will. And Paul is like, hey, hold on. Like, do you not understand that your body is the temple of God? It's been holy, and Jesus, with his blood, he's purchased your body. So therefore, honor God with your bodies. Here's what Paul was saying. I want you to do it God's way because it's holy. It's the way God intended. When Jesus came to redeem humanity, he came to redeem all things, even our sexuality. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's something to enjoy God's way. So we honor him in our sexuality leading into marriage. If you're here and you're single and you're dating or whatever the case may be, in this season, honor God with your sexuality. I know that person's attractive and I know they look good. We talked about that last week. Chances are the person that you're dating, they look very good to you. It's a good chance of that. And what I'm encouraging you to do is to do it God's way. I know there's going to be some moments where you're going to be extremely tempted, but I want to encourage you just to wait, because on the other side of you waiting is an amazing blessing. And anybody in here can testify to that who's ever waited on God, even when the temptation was to compromise before that, but you saw that the waiting was not in vain. And God is saying the same here. Would you just wait? If you're single right now, you're struggling with sex, or maybe you're married and you're struggling in some type of sexual experience and intimacy with your spouse, whatever the case may be, I want to encourage you to do a few things. Number one, I want to encourage you to pursue being close to Jesus. I want you to get close to Jesus, but I also want you to lean on his people for encouragement and for support. This is why in our church we do small groups, because we create atmospheres where we want you to come together and we want you to be real. I want you to get with other people around you. Guys, I want you to get with other guys around you and say, hey, man, I got a young lady on my job who looks really good, and I've had some impure thoughts. Can you pray for me? I want you to be real about that. Ladies, I want you to get around other godly women where you could be open and honest and begin to share some things that are going on in your life, because you're not concerned about it getting out and it being on Front Street and it being on Facebook or whatever the case may be, because they will be there to support you and not shame you, but pray for you and cover you and encourage you to become who God has called you to be. That's the beauty of Jesus' community called the church. And he never intended us to go through these type of things by ourselves. I want you to be transparent about your struggles. Transparency leads to transformation. What you hide cannot be healed. What you hide cannot be healed. And many of us are trying to figure out, why am I still in bondage? Because you ain't shared it yet. But God says, today I want you to share it. You're not alone. You're not alone. And here's the last thing. Here's where it gets really good. Godly sex isn't just affirming. It's not just passion. It's not just holy, but it's also fulfilling. Look at what verses 15 through 16 says. I love this part. He says, you are a garden spring, a well of flowing water streaming from Lebanon. In verse 16, this is when she speaks. Awaken, north wind. Come, south wind. Blow on my garden and spread the fragrance of its spices. Let my love come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. You know what she's saying? Come on, baby. Come on here. Now, this is interesting because she says awaken in verse 16. Why is this important? Because if you remember in Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 5, and throughout the Song of Songs, she constantly says things like this. Do not awaken love before its time. Do not awaken love before its appropriate time. Notice what she's saying here in verse 16. It's time. The time has come. Forever. Notice what Solomon says next in verse 1. I love what he says. He says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gather my myrrh with my spices. I eat my honeycomb with my honey. All this imagery, don't know what it means. I drink my wine with my milk. In other words, Solomon is enjoying this. It is amazing. It's fulfilling. God's way isn't just right, it's better. It isn't just right, it's better. And so notice for the past few chapters, Solomon has said, don't awaken love. She has said, don't awaken love. But now because of their faithfulness, they now experience fulfillment. Let me say it like this. Sexual fulfillment with our spouse overflows out of our faithfulness to God. Faithful to God leads to fulfillment with our spouse. Faithfulness to God in any area leads to fulfillment in your life. You want to know the secret to experiencing a fulfilled life? Be faithful to God. You want to know the secret to a joy-filled life? Man, just be faithful to God. I'm not saying to be perfect. I'm saying make a decision each and every day. Man, I'm going to do my best to honor God with everything that he's given me. Whether it's my marriage, whether it's my parenting, whether it's my job, whether it's my career, whether it's my finances, I am going to honor God with everything that he's given me. Sex isn't just good. It's good when it's done God's way. Now, I'm going to be real with y'all. Even when you don't do it God's way, it still feels good. But you don't experience fulfillment. How do I know this? Because this is why people oftentimes jump from person to person to person to person to person, because they're searching for fulfillment. And fulfillment only comes when you do things God's way. And Solomon is saying, girl, I've been waiting for you for a long time. She says, I know Solomon. Got my hair all nice and did. She didn't say done, did. Got my teeth all shined up for you, because what God has given us is a gift. And we want to honor each other with it. Here's what Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 19 says. It says, drink water from your own cistern. This is Solomon talking more than likely to his son. He says, drink water from your own cistern. What does he mean by that? Keep reading. Water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams in the public squares? They should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. He's talking about marriage. He says, enjoy your marriage. He says, don't go stepping outside of your marriage. No, be faithful in your marriage, because that's where God's blessing is. He says, they should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. Take pleasure in the wife of your youth. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. Notice what he says next. A loving deer, a graceful doe, let her breast always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. Forever. Somebody say forever. That's fulfillment. Doing it God's way is how you experience fulfillment. Honoring God is how you experience fulfillment. Being obedient to what God has set as a precedent for your marriage, for your relationship, leads to fulfillment. And I love the fact that the Bible is very detailed with these type of things. Because we oftentimes have allowed culture to shame beautiful things that God has said. Do you see how graphic, or not graphic, but how detailed Solomon is with the things that he says? Because in marriage, it's beautiful, and it's supposed to be like that. And I hear what some of us are saying, but Pastor, I'm hearing this message, and I hear God's standard. I hear that he says I'm supposed to be sexually pure before marriage, but I haven't done that. I've stepped outside of it. I haven't done it right. I haven't honored God the way I was supposed to. I was living with somebody who wasn't my spouse, and we were engaging in sexual activity, and I went to that website, and I did this, and me, I did this, I did that. I messed up. Let me pause you in your tracks. As long as you continue to focus on what you did, you will always feel shame. You will always feel regret. You will always feel remorse. You will always feel bitter. But can I encourage you to shift your perspective, to not focus on what you have done, but to focus on what Jesus has done for you on the cross? Because it's what Jesus has done on the cross that redeems you. It's what he's done on the cross that frees you, that liberates you, that says no matter what you have done, even if you have not honored me sexually, even if you have not been pure because of what I've done on the cross, you can be set free. That any person who's in Christ, they are a new creature. Romans 8:1 says, any person who's in Christ, there is now no condemnation. It simply means this, man, you may have messed up. I may have messed up. But God isn't holding it against me. He held it against Jesus when he went to the cross and he sacrificed himself on the cross for our sinfulness, so that way we could say, from this day forward, I'm going to honor God. And I want to encourage you with that. Because you can hear a message like this and easily get in legalistic performance mode. I got to do this. I got to do that. This, that, and the third. No. I want you to focus on what Jesus has done. So even if you haven't been faithful in your marriage, maybe you're going through something right now with your spouse because of some infidelity, I want to let you know that Jesus can make all things new. I don't know what's going to happen in that relationship, but what I do know is that when you bring it to Jesus, things have a way of being worked out. Pastor, but I still feel impure and I still feel unclean because of all of the sexual encounters that I've had with somebody. The Bible says that he washes us white as snow through his blood. You are cleansed from all that you've done, past, present, and future. And all you got to do is trust in Jesus. And for the Christian in here who's already trusted in Jesus and maybe you've engaged in some stuff, do not for one second allow the enemy to convince you that you are no longer loved by God because you did something ungood or because you did something that was not good in God's sight. Do not for one second allow the enemy to convince you that you are no longer a son or a daughter of God. Jesus says that, hey, when I went to the cross, I already knew everything that you would do. I already knew how you would fall short. I already knew that you would commit that sin. I already knew that you would make that decision. But yet I still went to the cross to show you how much I love you and to show you a better way. You are cleansed. You are new. Any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. Be set free. Be free today. Enjoy God's way. Become who God has called you to become. That's the message that I want to give you today. That you understand that it's not just about what you've done, but it's about what Jesus has already done for you. And some of you guys are struggling right now in your own purity issues and intimacy, or whatever the case may be, in your marriage or whatever. I want to let you know that when you submit that thing to Jesus, he can make that thing new. He can breathe fresh life into it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the question I want to ask us this morning. I want to lead us in a moment of prayer. But I want you to be completely honest right now in this moment. I don't want you to allow this message to go in one ear and out the other. But I want to lead you in a prayer of freedom. Because I believe that some of us are here right now and you've been walking around with guilt. You've been walking around with shame because you know that what you have been doing has not been honoring to God. But God is telling you today, in spite of what you've done, I still love you. In spite of what has been done to you, because some of the things sexually that have happened in your life was not because of what you did, but you may have been victimized. You may have been abused. And God says, I even want to heal you of that. I want you to experience sexual healing. I want you to experience the freedom and the love that I have to give you, that I've offered to you through my son, Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, this is me. I feel like I've been in bondage for so long. I feel like I've just been messing up time after time that I've blown it. But today I want to be set free. Maybe your marriage right now is not the best, not where it should be. But I believe that God wants to do a new thing in that. Even now, if you're sitting next to your wife, to your husband, your spouse, wife, whatever, grab their hand. And I want you, in this moment of prayer, I want there to be some wholeness. I want there to be some unity. I want there to be some connectivity. If you're here this morning and you're single, or maybe you're single again because of different type of things that have happened, maybe you're a student here, high school or middle school or college, maybe you're a young adult and you're struggling with your purity, I want you to know that Jesus' grace is much stronger than the temptation that you face. And I want you to know that you are not alone, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that as we have heard about just this beautiful gift that you've given us for marriage, I pray, Father, that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I pray that this morning you would set us free from our past, that you would set us free from some of the things that we've done, that we would no longer look at ourselves through what we've done, but we would look at ourselves through what you have done for us through Jesus. That you have made us into a new creation. I pray for marriages right now, that you will breathe fresh life into them. I pray, God, that affirmation would take place, that passion would occur. I pray that there would be a sense of purity there, and I pray that it would be a sense of fulfillment. I pray for every student here, high school, middle school, college, that even in this season, Lord, I pray that your grace will be sufficient to stand against the temptations of the enemy, to cause them to maybe to dive into this beautiful gift that you've given and made available prematurely before marriage, I pray, Father, that you would give them the strength to wait. And I pray even if already we've gone farther than we should have, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would know that today you're calling us back home. That you love us for who we are. And I pray, Father, against any type of habits that we would easily engage in. I pray against wandering eyes. I pray, Father, that you would guard up and put up guardrails in our hearts. I pray against other type of habits that we would engage in, whether it's pornography, whether it's other things that are impure that would easily corrode the beauty that you've made us in. We thank you, God, because you're a God who heals. You're a God who restores. We thank you, God, that your love makes us new because of Jesus. In Jesus' name, while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to come into a relationship with him. I want a relationship with him. I want to be made into a new creature. I don't just want this moment. I want an experience with Christ, and I want to be a part of his family. If this is you, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have new life and have it more abundantly. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together this morning. Amen. Amen. So, hey, here's what we're going to get ready to do. If you're here this morning, and maybe you prayed that prayer of commitment to Christ, I want you to pull out that connection card that we gave you when you walked in. I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today, and drop that in the bucket as we pass it around, because we want to reach out to you and share with you some next steps. And also, if you're here this morning, you're like, Pastor, man, that first prayer, that was all up in my business. That was all me, man. I'm there right now, and I just want to be healed. I want you to know that we're praying for you, and I want you to know that you're not alone, that you don't have to fight any battle that you're going through alone. And so even on the back of that connection card, there's a spot up there for a prayer request, and fill that out. You can drop that in the bucket as well. You can write your name.